Hi, Karen.
Hey, Margaret.
You know, I was just thinking, why is it that Jesus doesn't seem very active in people's lives anymore?
What do you mean?
Well, like I read in the Bible about him doing these incredible things, like raising the dead and healing the sick and feeding the 5,000.
Right.
Why doesn't he do that today?
Margaret, God still works today.
I don't see anything like that. Like, for example, I'm thirsty, and I just happen to have this random extra cup. God could miraculously fill it for me, but he doesn't. See, this is what I'm talking about. I have so many needs right now that God just isn't filling. I mean, I don't know how I'm going to pay for rent next week. My mom is in the hospital, growing worse by the day, and I don't even know how I'm going to pay for dinner tonight.
Margaret, God still works today. You just have to keep your eyes open.
I don't know.
Margaret, you seem quite thirsty in this hot sun. Here, have a glass of water. I've got extra one.
Thank you. Wow.
That's amazing.
Wow, that is amazing.
Now, see, you didn't have the water, and now you have it. Boom.
Right, it's so lucky that Sarah walked by with that extra water.
Did you say lucky?
Yeah.
Okay, no, you're missing the point. We were just talking about this. You had a need, you needed the water, and then it was filled.
Oh, I
right.
See. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so rude. Sarah, thank you for that extra water.
No.
Now, why doesn't Jesus do anything amazing?
Amazing?
Yeah, like Moses parting the Red Sea. That was amazing. What if the next time I'm stuck in traffic, I hit the gas, all the cars magically move out of the way, and I cruise on through?
That would be amazing.
Uh-huh.
God probably has something different in mind, though.
Oh, excuse me, you dropped your wallet.
Oh, well, thank you, how nice. There's nothing missing.
No, I'm not a thief. Look, you dropped your wallet, I picked it up, and gave it back to you. I wouldn't take.
Wow. Well, here's $100 for you. Thank you so much for your honesty.
Wait, what? She just gave me $100 for counteracting gravity.
That was amazing.
That is amazing. Now, why won't Jesus provide for my basic needs?
What are you talking about?
Well, okay, like say, remember the Israelites when they were in the desert and they were all hungry? Jesus provided food for them. Why doesn't he provide for me like that?
Margaret, I think you're just going to have to be patient.
Hey, hi. Margaret, how you doing?
Pretty good.
Hey, Kevin and I, we're going to go to that new restaurant. We're celebrating his new job at Microsoft.
Oh, wow.
So it's his treat. You want to come?
Oh, well, sure.
Awesome. All right, come hungry.
Awesome.
Right, please.
Yes.
Oh, yeah, of course. Awesome. Wow, that couldn't have worked out better. How perfect.
That was amazing. You didn't know how you were going to pay for dinner, and now you don't even have to.
Right. It's so perfect that he walked by. What a lucky coincidence. Oh, hold on. My phone is ringing. Hello? Really? Wow. Yeah. Oh, my. Wow. That's awesome. Okay. All right, yeah, bye.
What was that all about?
That was my mom. She's having a good day, and she's feeling great. I have to go see her, but I don't know. I just don't understand why Jesus isn't active in people's lives. You know, wouldn't it be just a simple task for him to just fill up my cup?
Margaret, why can't you see this? He has filled your cup. He gave you money towards your rent. He even provided dinner, and your mother has been comforted.
No. Those were just coincidences. That wasn't Jesus.
Margaret, you don't understand.
I want to see something big.
Something big?
Something really big.
Margaret, if you refuse to see God in the little things, you'll never see him in the big things.
I don't understand, but I need to go see my mom. See you later.
See ya.
Thank you very much, folks. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're in 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, read the first 9 verses in 1 Peter 1. Message number 8 in the armor of God. We'll go to 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9, and then we'll go back to our text in Ephesians chapter 6. so. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, graced unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God of our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would reveal the truth of the Word of God to us, that we'd not miss anything that you have for us. Help us to understand your Word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You can turn to Ephesians chapter 6 if you're using a pew Bible. That's on page 1255. The armor of God is spiritual, not physical. They are attributes, not a suit of body protection that we hang in the closet when at home and put on when we go out into the world. Your life becomes the armor as you grow in the Lord. We referenced last time, 2 weeks ago, last week, obviously the Mitchells were here representing the shepherds. And 2 weeks ago, we referenced Stonewall Jackson. Everybody recognizes that name, the great Civil War general of the Confederacy, believer in Jesus Christ. I'm told he'd not have a glass of water, he'd not drink a sip of it without thanking God first for supplying the water. Kind of reminds you of our skit. They saw him in the midst of battle, standing like a stone wall. Bullets flying all around, no fear. He didn't seem to be concerned. One of the soldiers hollered out, "Look at General Jackson, like a stone wall." And obviously, that name stuck with him. We still refer to him as Stonewall Jackson today. Well, Stonewall wasn't a stone wall. That was his name. You and I are not armor. I don't look at you as a breastplate on and a helmet and a sword and all of that material that the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 we're supposed to put on. If we don't have it on and I see you, are you a backslidden Christian that you're not, your helmet's not on? Of course not. These things are us. If we have engaged in the battle, if we're serving the Lord, God arms us. He prepares us. You are being armed this morning as you sit in church and you've put yourself in a position that God can bless. In doing so, being here this morning, you're showing by your attendance, by your faith to God's house, by choosing on a Sunday morning to get out of bed and come and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you are equipping yourself for the ministry, for the battle, for the wrestling that'll go on. And so that's what happens is you and I, our spiritual attributes that you and I gain by knowing and serving the Lord. Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 is our text. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, and we are told to stand four times. Verse 12, so for we wrestle, we struggle, we fight, we battle. Unless you're living in a cave, which is attractive at times, but unless you're so far removed from the world you don't see what's going on, I'm telling you there's a battle out there. We were worshiping the Pope this week. Now, I'll probably offend some folks, but there's no hope in the Pope. Some representative goes up and he grabs the water that the Pope sipped from. takes it, drinks it back in his office, offers it to his staff, takes it home to save for his grandchildren to drink from. Folks, that's idolatry. That's ridiculous. You really ought not to drink after anyone. You know, there's a battle out there for truth. This week, all of the adoration that's being put on the Pope is right out of the pit of hell. It's wrong. We serve a risen Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And you wouldn't worship the Pope any more than you'd worship me. We're just human beings. That guy puts his pants on just like you and I do, guys. And the adoration that is heaped on him is as wrong as wrong can be. It's part of the battle that we are fighting for truth. The attributes are listed: truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation. Included with these attributes are the corresponding pieces of armor: breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, I hope you're open to it now. And take the helmet of salvation. Ephesians 6, 17, the helmet of salvation. Say that with me. The helmet of salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The word salvation, the helmet of salvation, that word, S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N, is used 164 times in 158 verses in your King James Version Bible. In those verses, the word salvation is Old Testament and New Testament. You'd think salvation is a New Testament word, but it's not. It's Old Testament. It's everywhere. So if you will, by way of introduction, very quickly, let's take a look at a place where salvation is used in 2 Chronicles. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. In your pew Bible, that's page 495. We'll be looking at page 495 and 496. They were dedicating the temple that Solomon had just built. So Solomon gets up and he's going to offer a prayer to God Almighty. I couldn't help but when we were getting ready to dedicate this building, this part of our facility, and you couldn't help but think of the temple dedication, the prayer that Solomon offered. And very quickly, I want to take you down through some of the things that Solomon was asking for in his prayer. Let me tell you something, folks, and we'll talk about it in a couple of weeks. Prayer works. It's one of the greatest opportunities, greatest resources a Christian has. Sad to say we don't do it more often, but prayer works. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and look with me in verse number 21. We'll start there, but it'd be good for you to read all of chapter 6, but for the sake of time, of course, we can't. He's talking to the Lord, and he says, "Hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant." Verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor, and he goes on and he says, "Then hear from heaven and do and judge thy servants." In verse 24, if the people of Israel be put to the worst before the enemy, he's talking about in prayer. In verse 25, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of thy people. Verse 26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain. Verse 27, then hear from heaven. Verse 28, if there be death in the land and pestilence and mildew and locusts and caterpillars and enemies besiege them. In verse 29, then what prayer or what supplication? Verse 30, then hear from heaven. If you go on down verse 33, then hear from heaven. Verse 35, then hear from heaven. Verse 36, if they sin against thee. Verse 39, then hear from heaven. All of the lists that Solomon said, look, if people do this, when we come to this place and pray, would you please hear us? If we confess our sins, would you please hear us? And in verse number 40, he ends his prayer of chapter 6, and he says, now, my God, let I beseech thee, thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, in verse 41, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation. Old Testament, clothed with salvation. New Testament, helmet of salvation. But there's that word salvation right there. Let them be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. You will see the answer to his prayer in a verse that you and I are familiar with in 2 Chronicles 7:14. You just read on a little bit further. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God told Solomon, if you, those are the things you're asking for, I'll make a deal with you. If you truly repent, if you truly ask for forgiveness, I promise you that I will heal your land. I will hold back your enemies. I will kill off the locusts. I will take care of all those things you're afraid of. And America, I want you to know this morning that as the world becomes more and more dangerous, if America would repent of her sin and look to God Almighty, He would protect us from all of those disasters going on around the world, because trouble is coming if we do not do that. And the same deal goes on. The deal is still on. Salvation, Old Testament. You'll go on a little bit further in 2 Chronicles, and I'll finish this up very quickly. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, one of those disasters did happen. In 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat is the king at the time. I was in a musical years ago entitled Fat, Fat Jehoshaphat. I can't imagine that he'd be too pleased with the title of that, but whenever I see the name Jehoshaphat now, I think Fat, Fat Jehoshaphat. But anyway, shows how my mind works. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat was being invaded by Moab and Ammon and other enemies, and a great multitude was coming up against them, and they see the storm clouds coming, and they know that trouble is coming. And Jehoshaphat runs to the temple, and he asked God to deliver them, and he reminded God of 2 Chronicles 7:14, if you read the story. God answered him, and he says, you know what, don't you worry. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 17, ye shall not need to fight the battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You don't even have to fight. That's exactly what happened. They went out, Moab and Ammon, they came in to attack. God stirred them up. They got mad at each other. You know, in Satan's army, there's no unity. Don't you think for a second that the enemy, led by Satan, who is a great leader, obviously is doing an admirable job in leading the forces of evil. But don't you think for one second that the enemy's all getting along real good and they're doing fine? You look over in the Middle East and the Arabs and the Muslims and the tumult that's going on. Folks, that's not a great party going on over there. That is one miserable hellhole, if you will. Now, I don't know if you're supposed to say hellhole from the pulpit, but that's the reality of the place. That is not a great place to be. Don't think for a second that what a little skirmishes you see going on with Christians not getting along, and if you're not getting along, stop it. Get along. Hug each other. Did I say that? But let me tell you, for all whatever animosity might be going on in God's church, which we are not perfect by a long shot, but let me tell you what, this is heaven on earth compared to what they have. And so what happens? Moab and Ammon, they get together and they're going to go up and attack God's people. God starts a little rift going on. Next thing you know, they turn on each other, and they wipe each other out. And the Israelites show up to face the enemy, who God told them they wouldn't even need to fight, and they're all dead. It takes them 4 days to lug off the booty of all of the stuff that they left behind. I don't know why they were fighting with treasure, but they were. And if you read there, for 3 days, they're carrying off all of the stuff that the dead people left, that they're taking off the bodies. Some things just seem to work out. Salvation. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua or Teshua. It can be rendered rescue, deliver, help, safety, salvation, victory. In the New Testament Greek, it's soteria, and it's translated the same way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In the Old Testament, Solomon prayed to be clothed with salvation. In the New Testament, we see the helmet of salvation. So what is salvation? What's that word? My 1949 Webster's Dictionary gives this definition. The first definition, you know, you look in the dictionary and they get the one, the two, the three, the four, depending on how many definitions are out of the word. 1949, Webster's Dictionary, first definition. The saving of a man from the spiritual consequences of sin and eternal damnation through the atonement of Christ. Redemption. That's the first definition of salvation. I'll tell you what, that'll preach, folks. Salvation. Salvation is the work of being saved. John 3, 16 and 17 says, for God so loved the world. Let's say 16 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you ought to know 17 as well. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, that's the work of salvation, being saved. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If any man come into me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Acts 2:21 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Salvation's a great thing. I believe the helmet of salvation is the call to engage in the battle for the souls of men. We have gotten away from soul winning in our gospel preaching churches. We like to get together and have great music and great singing, throw out some skits, do some entertainment, have people leave feeling good about themselves. But I'm telling you what, if we are not reaching the lost, then we are not doing the job that we are called to do. It's extremely important. Why should I care about the souls of men? Well, I've thought about this. I won't do it. I was thinking, let's just ask. Well, let's do it. Let's do this. What's the greatest problem in society? Tell me. Sin? Somebody else? Don't talk to me. Whatever you do. Poverty? Cancer? Godlessness? Drugs? War and hatred? Lack of salvation? Political correctness? Hey, man, that'll pray. How about this? Death. I think death is the greatest problem there is. I thought it all over. Well, cancer, that's bad. Why? Because it leads to death. Political correctness, why? Because it leads to death. All of these things that go on, what's the end result? You die. I think that's a problem. I don't know about you, but seems like we ought to want to live. Don't you think? The Bible says choose life. Doesn't say choose death. The Bible says choose life. We're commanded to choose life. We fight for unborn life. We fight for those that are terminally ill, and folks are saying, well, you know, the quality of life isn't worth it anymore. Maybe we should just end there. No, we choose life. Okay, you follow me? That's Bible, folks. We don't argue with that. We choose life. Now, why do we choose life? Because you know what? You're all going to die. You're all going to die. Everyone here, you're all dying. Some people know it. There are people in this room that know they have a terminal illness. We fight that. We don't welcome it. Even if you don't know, though, folks, you're dying. I'm looking at dying people. I look in the mirror. I'm looking at a dying man. Say, boy, Pastor, this is sad. It's what it is. If Christ doesn't come back, none of us are going to make it. Boy, isn't this cheering you up? Huh? Well, that's the reality of it. People die. We are dying. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. There's two deaths in the Bible. Number one is physical death. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I know it's a raw deal, guys, but guys, sin is a man's fault. And all ladies celebrate that truth. It's wonderful, okay? But it wasn't Eve that gets the credit for sin. It's Adam that gets the credit for sin. It is sin that comes through your dad. Jesus Christ was sinless, born of a virgin. He didn't pick up sin from his mom because sin comes from dad. Newsflash, he didn't have an earthly sinful dad. He had a heavenly father who was a perfect dad. Therefore, Christ was born sinless, okay? You and I don't have that advantage. And ladies, you are sinners because you had a dad, okay? Sad to say, some dads don't stay at home anymore, and they should, but wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men for all his sins. You know what? I go back and repeat myself, we're all dying. It's a done deal. As soon as Adam did that in the garden, we are toast. Death, physical death. Physical death is going to happen. Science is working on it. They will not succeed, okay? Eternal death is the problem. You can say, well, Stan, physical death is bad. I thought you said that's the worst thing. No, it gets worse. Boys, oh, boys, how could it get worse? It does. There's eternal death. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, and I saw a great white throne, and on him that sat on it, great white throne is not for Christians, it's for the lost. Don't get confused. You're not going to be dancing and having a great time around the great white throne. That's the place of judgment, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were all judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Here's how it works. You leave this earth. You breathe your last breath. You die. Those that know Christ, to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Those who do not know Christ, to be absent from the body, is to go to hell. When you go to hell, you are in a place of torment, but hell is not the place of eternal torment. The lake of fire is the place of eternal torment. You will stay in hell in a holding place. There is no soul sleep. You are not resting in a grave. You are in torment in hell. You will stay there until the great white throne judgment, when the graves and the sea and all the dead that have ever lived will stand before God at the great white throne, and they'll open the book of life and they'll look for your name, and it's not going to be in it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. It's the second death that is the great concern. It is the second death why soul winning is so important. It's the second death why salvation needs to be emphasized, because if you are not saved, you will experience the second death. And it's salvation that changes the equation. It's the helmet of salvation that we wear that you and I need to be reminded that every day we run into the souls of men and women that will experience the second death unless someone wrestles, engages, fights, and gets involved in the conflict that is, that Satan is waging, that he wants everyone to die. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Salvation, soul winning, knocking on doors, sharing your faith is hard work. It's a battle. There's resistance. Satan is resisting it. Demons are resisting it. Sometimes people resist it. But it is the greatest need of the whole world is salvation in Jesus Christ. It can't be overemphasized. It can't be pushed too much. Sometimes people get upset with it, but my word, what are we supposed to do? You are dying. That's the way it is. Talked to someone this week, and he said he visited a church, and he said it really annoyed me. He said it was they wanted me to get saved, and there was such an, he said they were pushing it so hard. And of course, I said, well, I said in their defense, he said, they knew you could get in your vehicle and get in a crash before you got home and die and go to hell. That's what I said. He didn't have much response to that. Maybe he felt like I was a little urgent on what I was saying. But you know what? there's an urgency to the salvation message. And there is a chance you've got plenty of time. I'm not going to say you don't, because I don't know where it's appointed unto man. Just as real, and I've got to sew this thing, just as real as your birthday. And I bet you everybody here knows their birthday. Jeff, when's your birthday? He didn't even have to think about it. He knows when it's January 11th, February 23rd. Write it down. Okay? We know that just as real as that date is to you and I, God has your death date down already. He knows exactly what it's going to be. Okay? Sometime before that is, and I'm telling you, there's an urgency, because the real reality of it is a good chance that day's closer than you thought. There's a good chance that our death will catch us off guard, even though we know it's coming. And I'm not trying, we want a life consciousness, not a death consciousness, but the reality of it is, we're all going to die if Christ doesn't come back. That date is set in stone right now. It's already known by God. And the reality of it is, and for every one of us, chances are we're going to be surprised when it comes. With that in mind, choose Christ. What's the saying? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See, there's your January 11th date. Now, a date that I can't tell you the exact date of is when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know I was born on February 23rd, and I know I accepted Christ as a four-year-old. I don't know the date. I do remember the time. But I'll tell you what, Stan Griffin's been born twice. I'll only die once. The second death can't touch me, because when they open up that book, they're going to see written in the book of life, Stanley Harland Griffin. And I'm going to be able to be in the realms of glory with God Almighty forever with him. And folks, sometime just sit around and just muse on what heaven's going to be like. Loved ones, I'm going to see some folks that are going on ahead of us, but we know where they are because of Christ. The presence of sin will be gone. There's an acid of corrosive nature that you and I live with, and it's around us all the time, and we feel the effects of it, and there's nothing we can do about it. But the reality of it is, there's going to come a time where you and I will experience a lifestyle, a time with God Almighty, where that influence will no longer be there, the influence of sin. No temptation, no testing, no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no loss. Forever in the presence of Christ. That song, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me, and Christ will be there. But listen, and I don't think he'll be offended when I say that, yes, he'll be there, but he has prepared a place for us that is going to be unbelievable. And folks, I get to go. Now, you can get excited about a Carnival cruise or a Caribbean vacation or going to Disney World if you want to. But let me gag me. We get to go to heaven. We get to be with Jesus. Why? Because I've trusted him as my Savior. The helmet of salvation is the knowledge of knowing I'm protected, I'm clothed with the security of God Almighty because I've trusted him. And I can stand like a stone wall in the midst of the enemy and not be the least bit concerned, because Stan Griffin is a saved man. And you can be too if you haven't been. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning. Thank you for the message of salvation. Lord, I pray this morning that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. That they trust you, that they've given themselves to you, that they've held nothing back. Lord, we are sinners, and death came because of sin. But eternal life came from Jesus Christ, who said, whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. If we'll confess with our heart the Lord Jesus, confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, then we can be saved. Lord, I've said so. I love you. I believe in you. I've said that because I believe it in my heart. Lord, I pray that every person in their heart knows that, and that they would say so with their mouth. Lord Jesus, come into my heart.